Last week, I talked about the identity of the Holy Spirit. I talked about who the Spirit of God is. And we learned that the Holy Spirit is the third divine being of the triune God, whom we serve and worship. When I said triune God, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the divine person who has the distinctive characteristics of a person, such as intellect, emotions, and will. We also learned that he is not a mere power or energy that comes from God. Neither is he at our beck and call, I said. Rather, we are the ones at his beck and call. He gets a hold of us and uses us according to his own will. Now this morning, I'll continue my series number 2 on the Holy Spirit, and I'll focus on the ministry, or you can call works, of the Holy Spirit, what he does. Now, our founder of Methodism, John Wesley, once said that the works of the Holy Spirit are remarkable in every society on earth, both secular and Christian. And indeed, in every corner of the world, and in every creation of God, we can see the hands of the Holy Spirit. And from the very beginning of the earth, if you remember, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And in verse 2, "The earth was formless and void and dark, and the Spirit of God, the wind from God, hovering over that area, the entire earth." What do you think he was doing? He was getting ready to create everything. See, he was working together with God very closely from that moment till now, and still moving around the entire universe. And furthermore, he's the one who dwells among us and moves around in the Christian community like us, helping all Christians. As a matter of fact, we can spend our entire life studying about the Holy Spirit, and we will never lack study materials on the Holy Spirit. Here's one example. There are tons of studies of the Holy Spirit and what it does, and I looked up, it is called Theological Dictionary of New Testament. It has 10 volumes this size. I have dictionaries of that. And when I open the page under the title of the Holy Spirit, there are 132 pages on one subject, the Holy Spirit. So I realized that we ought to spend a great deal of time on each area of the Holy Spirit's ministry in both the secular as well as the Christian world. However, this morning I'll focus on and limit my attention to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Christian context, particularly his works among individual believers like you and me. So we'll look at what he does for the followers of Jesus. And all the things that you're about to hear from me are based upon my own studies of the Bible. Now, before I dig deeper, there is one thing I want you to remember. That is, no matter what the Holy Spirit does, he always does everything to the glory of God. Let me repeat. No matter what the Holy Spirit does, he does everything for the glory of Jesus the Christ. If you read one more time in today's text, John 16 verse 14, it says, Jesus saying, "He," meaning referring to the Holy Spirit, "he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." Jesus says, everything he does, he will glorify me. Now, to glorify Jesus means to lift up his name high. In whatever the Holy Spirit does and teaches, he never puts down Jesus or exalts someone else. He never contradicts Jesus' teaching or doing either. Here's an instance for you to consider. Suppose you were quite impressed with a pastor's sermon, that you believe that the sermon must be from the Holy Spirit. If the message, however, contradicts what Jesus says in the Bible about the same subject, then you would surely know that his teaching is not from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit never contradicts what Jesus has said. Here is an example. Let's say Pastor Tree predicted the end of the world will start August 15th of 2014. You better not believe what I say, no matter how highly you think of me. Why? Because it directly contradicts what Jesus said in the Bible. No one knows but the Father in heaven about the time and date. Are you with me? So you got to be very careful. Anyway, I'm about to tell you what the Holy Spirit does. The New Testament tells us that two things the Holy Spirit does on behalf of God's children. One, before we become believers, and the second one, after we become believers. The one he does before and up to the point we become believers, this is what he does. He makes our spirit alive. The other one, after we become Christians, he leaves born-again Christians to conduct lives worthy of God's calling. So first one, let's talk about the Holy Spirit gives life to our dead spirit. You heard me right. He quickens our dead spirit back to life again. Did you know that before you became a believer in Christ, even though your body and soul were alive, your spirit was actually dead? Oh, don't get offended. Mine was dead too. Everyone's spirit was dead too. And you may ask, how is it possible? I was alive. How come my spirit was dead? And I'm going to explain to you how it happened. In the very beginning, God created the universe, and then he created Adam and Eve. You know this story. They were a beautiful creation of God. Wonderful, perfect, and almost as intelligent as God. And here's an example. If you open the Bible, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 20, you will see that Adam named all cattle, the birds of the air, and every animal of the field. With no help of the dictionary. Oh, this animal is what this animal. He did it all by himself. He was quite an intellectual character. Now, not only that, Adam and Eve both were very close to God in their communications as well. There was no barrier in their communication with God. They enjoyed such an enormous privilege of hearing God's voice audibly. Let me ask you, if you ever heard God's voice, how many have actually heard like you do now? Pastor Cho speaking to you, I heard him audibly. Raise your hand. If you ask, Pastor Cho, has it ever happened to you? I said, no, not yet. It's a rare thing, isn't it? If ever someone heard God's voice directly, very rare thing. Maybe once or just twice in a lifetime. But guess what? Adam and Eve heard God's voice audibly. And they were talking with God face to face with no mediator in between. So they had a very special privilege like that. Now this is what happened. One day God commanded Adam, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, Adam, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Now, that's English translation. If you read the Hebrew translation at the end, God said, you shall die, die. That's what it is. It repeats twice. So some translation translate as, you shall surely die. The point is that don't eat it. If you do, you will die. Okay? Now, you all know the rest of the story. Did Adam and Eve obey God? No, not really. They disobeyed him, and they ate the very forbidden fruit. After they had fallen for Satan's temptation, who says, oh, if you eat this one, you will be exactly like God. You see, it's always tempting to be like God. Anyway, I remember the question I had when I first read the account, you know, falling into this temptation and ate the fruit and whatnot. I said, well, they disobeyed God's command and they ate the fruit, but they didn't die immediately, did they? That was my question. How many of you actually had the same question I had before? I'm sure you had the same question. They didn't die immediately. Now, for the same question, why they didn't die right away, and some biblical commentators explain this way. The death that ensued immediately was a spiritual one rather than a physical one. Spiritual death came right away. Remember God's command? In the day of your eating the fruit, you shall surely die. That happened on the same day, spiritual death. And the physical one followed too, but in much later time. Now, I need to explain this. What is the Spirit here? We do know we have three parts in our body, you know, just in our being. We call spirit and soul and the body, physical body like this, okay? Now, what is the Spirit, its role? The Spirit is the realm where the communication with God takes place, okay? So the death in the Spirit means that the loss of the ability to communicate with God. In other words, their disobedience to God completely severed their ability to directly communicate with God, and the privilege of direct and open communication was gone from them forever. And the Bible puts it, the spiritual death. It's like trying to communicate with a corpse, the dead body. Hello? Nothing. Are you okay? Nothing. Something like that. You see, our spirit was dead, therefore there is no communication between God and us. Now, this event of spiritual death affected all the future generations from then on. A terrible consequence of sin or disobedience to God, as known as the original sin, befell humanity. From Adam to his children and to their children and so on. Now, all of us, the descendants of Adam, are born with our spirits dead. That means we were alienated from God with no direct communication going on between God and us. And that's why the Bible says that we were dead through our trespasses and we remained in darkness and sin. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. And when I read that, I wasn't dead. I was alive and well kicking around. But the Bible says, we are dead. I said, what do you mean I wasn't dead? And realizing that the Bible means your spirit was dead. Let me read it again. The Bible says that we were dead through our trespasses and we remained in darkness and sin. We were sinners who were under the control of the power of sin and death, and we used to do whatever our sinful nature, or the Bible calls flesh, demanded us to do, not what God wanted us to do, and we were slaves to sin and estranged to God, and we were alive to sin, yet dead to God. All this was before we knew Jesus, okay? Now, that's when the Holy Spirit comes in. When the Holy Spirit came to us, exactly after Jesus ascended into heaven, he granted the believers something called faith, by which you and I believe what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He died on the cross in order to take away our sins from us, right? So when it comes down to faith, believing in what Jesus has done, you and I must be eternally grateful to God. You know why? Because not everyone has been blessed with same faith you have in Christ. Not everyone believes in Jesus Christ like you and I do, and confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. You know that. And no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's why I believe our faith is what? The good work of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift given to us. And only those who've been chosen by God have such a privilege to call Jesus Lord. Now, here's what happens. I said, before we became and up to the point we become a believer, the Holy Spirit does one thing, that is that he quickens our dead spirit to become alive again when we accept Jesus as our Savior. And he restores our communication line with God one more time. And the Bible calls this experience or spiritual phenomenon or process born again. Are you with me? You're not just politically born-again Christians somewhere in the southern states. No. Born-again means that spiritually awakening. Not physically, but spiritually born second time. You know the story of Nicodemus. He was a Jewish rabbi in the time of Jesus, and he was well-known, a teacher. And he heard about Jesus, this maverick, you know, just so popular, and he wanted to check out. So one night, before he wanted to say anybody no, so what he did is he visited Jesus at night in secret. And they had a, you know, conversation and so on. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again of the water and the Holy Spirit, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Nicodemus is thinking like you and I do. How can a person born second time, does it mean that the person has to go back to mother's womb and come back again? He was thinking physically, you see. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you are the teacher of the law, you should know this. What Jesus meant was, unless you have faith in me, unless your spirit born again and becomes alive in me, and you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So when you and I are born again, our spirit is what? Set free from the bondage of sin and death. And we are no longer slaves to sin and death, and we become children of God. And that's when the Holy Spirit begins the next work in us, the new life in the Spirit. I told you that he does two things. The first one is, before we became a Christian, until that point of becoming a Christian, he quickens our spirit to be back to life again. And now he leads us into the truth. That's what he does after we become a Christian. Once we become God's children, God promises that he would never leave us alone as orphans. Rather, he says, he would provide the Spirit of truth to assist us to walk in truth and love all the time. So how does he help us? First of all, the whole Spirit of God dwells in every one of us 24/7. I think it's God's brilliant solution. How am I going to help my child, billions of them all over the world, anytime they need help? I mean, one solution he could have is just my spirit dwells in the heavens, high heavens, and each time my child calls, and he goes down and help them and come back again. He says, no, that's not the best solution. He says, I'm going to have my presence through my Holy Spirit in every child of mine, dwelling in them 24/7. The expression in the Bible says this, the Holy Spirit abides in us, in our heart and in the innermost and in our belly. They're not my translation. They're actually taken from all these various scripture references. So what he does, he teaches and reminds us of the truth that we may live a life filled with truth and filled with love. He also fills our hearts with love so that we may love one another as Christ has loved us. How wonderful it is, love one another sacrificially unconditionally like Christ has loved. But you cannot do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. Now anyway, if someone claims to be a believer and constantly lies or cheats, for example, then we must know that the person is not a genuine believer. You know why? Because you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth in you, and the words that you say constantly coming out of mouth is a lie and cheating or whatever, and contradicts. It tells me that he doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him. If another person claims that she is a genuine Christian yet refuses to forgive others, guess what? She is not a genuine believer either. You know why? Because the Spirit in them. Maybe they are churchgoers for years, but they certainly ignore or even quench the Spirit of truth and love in them. Now, here's the list of the things that he does for us. The Holy Spirit is with us and available to us 24/7, all the time, especially at times of temptation. I would never understand how could we live without the Holy Spirit and His help, especially at times of temptation. I'm very thankful that I'm growing mature physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. But you know what I think? I need more and more of God's help, especially at times of temptation. And the Holy Spirit is right there for you. What he does, he also intercedes with God for us with groans that human words fail to express. It's very comforting to know that you have a person, divine person, always there for you, always asking God to remember you on your behalf. What he does, he also does, gives us the understanding of what gifts God has freely given us. If you want to know how much you're blessed, and if you want, God's help, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, you promised that you would give me the understanding of God's gifts bestowed upon us freely, and let me see it. And you will see how much you're blessed. The next one he does that he commands us what we ought to do. He warns us and he forbids us. And he's the comforter, counselor, helper, and advocate. And one last thing very important here. He's the one who sanctifies and disciplines and trains us so that we may be worthy citizens of heaven. You know what? I cannot speak for every Christian who has gone through suffering or is going through one now. But one thing I can assure you from my own experiences, you know, I had my own share of suffering and pain. In my past sufferings, what I've seen is that God's and the Holy Spirit's sanctifying hands, meaning that He's putting me through this very tough, you know, trials and whatever. And when I came out, I was much better citizen of heaven. He molded me into a better and more fitting citizen for heaven. I cannot ask for anything better than the Holy Spirit. The bottom line is this. God has done His part to make the Holy Spirit available to us. Now, in order to benefit from the indwelling coaching of the Holy Spirit, we need to be sensitive and teachable to the Holy Spirit, right? And that's what I'm going to talk about next time. But today, as we're closing, if I were to leave this world today, meaning physically dying, then I would leave my family with the most precious and most important and useful thing to them. I'm sure you would do the same. In the same way as Jesus left His disciples in this world, He left with them the most precious gift of all, that is the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit, the Divine Helper, is given and available to us today. He is indispensable. You cannot do without the Holy Spirit. In our heaven-bound journey, it's about time that you and I started enjoying and benefiting from this enormous privilege, the privilege of getting guidance and help from the Holy Spirit. You may forget all the things that I have said this morning, but I want you to take this home with you. The Holy Spirit is for you. He is in you. And He is ready and eager to lead and coach you. But He only does when He is asked by you. He never forces. The ministry and the works of the Holy Spirit you heard from me are only good and only good when you invite Him to guide and lead you. He never forces you against your wish. So you have your part to play. You have to ask Him to lead and guide you. Now, if any one of you would like to do that, I would like to offer, you know, the prayer. Now, would you ask Him today to be your divine helper? And if you would like to say after me in the following prayer. Now, you know, I'm sure you've seen the Billy Graham Crusade and everything. They always ask them to publicly say aloud the prayer. There's a power in the words said or proclaimed. So instead of, okay, Lord, I will do it silently. You can do it, but I encourage you to follow me along. I'll say, and you after me. You say after me. Repeat the words as long as you want Him to. Okay? Lord Jesus, can you say it after me? Lord Jesus, I believe in You and what You have done on the cross for me. You took away my sins forever. I am forgiven because You pay the wages of my sin. I thank You for that. I also thank You for giving me Your Spirit on my behalf. I believe that He dwells in my heart. I humbly ask the Holy Spirit in me to lead me, guide me, and teach me in Your truth, starting today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.